Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Good morning, everybody. Y'all good? Happy New Year. I said it last week, it was New Year's Eve. That does not seem like 1,000 years ago. We are here on the first Sunday of 2024. My goodness, that's crazy. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting a new sermon series this morning entitled Money Talks. Money Talks. Let's jump right in together. I don't know, we haven't really said anything about this yet, you all, but have y'all noticed that we're starting to advertise the married couple's prom on February 17th. What's wrong with you people, y'all? We're having a prom. You just don't remember prom? Gosh, y'all, this is the best. We haven't had a married prom. We used to do this regularly. We haven't done it since before COVID, but we're bringing it back, you all, and I'm so, so excited. I'm telling you, I love y'all all the time, but I really love y'all when we are dancing and dining and doing. I know we're Baptists, we're not supposed to dance. We're terrible at it. This church is terrible. We're terrible dancers, but we love it so much. You just gotta understand, until you have done the electric slide with Willie and Oreen, y'all, you have not lived, y'all. I mean, just seriously, Tristan Norris can do the stanky leg, y'all, and we want him out there, and this is what it's about, you guys, February 17th. Now, back in our day, we didn't do this, but now there's a thing called a promposal. And so guys who are gonna invite their girl to the prom, like, they have to make a big do about it. I mean, guys, we couldn't cut it these days. Guys have to work a whole lot harder to impress a girl than we used to. So we're gonna have to step up our game. So promposal, guys, let's do it right now. Y'all ready? Promposal, do it with me, okay? If you're sitting by your spouse, look at her right now, okay? My wife's right here, promposal time. All right, ready? Guys, look at your wife. Repeat after me. Seriously, you ready? All right, sweetie. Follow me, guys. Roses are red. Yeah. Violets are divine. Go to the church prom with me, and our love will shine. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There you go. And she said, yes, yeah, woo! All right, so we all got dates. February 17th, we all got dates. So this is better than the prom back in your day now, because the food's gonna be better, good food. The dancing's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be bad, but it's gonna be so much fun. I mean, y'all, Eric DeVries doing the Dougie, y'all. I mean, you just gotta show up. It's so good. And we'll all be home in bed by 9:30. Ain't none of this staying out late stuff, man. That wasn't any good back then. So February 17th, not a joke, married couples prom. You do not want to miss this. If you're not married, this is a good reason to get married between now and February 17th. If you're engaged, I will do your wedding at the prom. I will do your wedding at the prom. So there you go. No, I'm not kidding, y'all. Greg Reynolds, who's been our chairman of deacons, is the world's most insane DJ. He's great, y'all. Greg Reynolds, have you ever seen him do the wobble? I mean, I'm just not kidding, y'all. You don't want to miss it. You really don't want to miss it. All ages, married couples, February 17th. Let's be there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Money Talks. What do you think this is? Any idea? If you've ever taken FPU, Financial Peace University, at our church, you probably recognize this jar. This is a jar of cut-up credit cards. Yeah, hundreds of them. Through the years, our church members have cut up credit cards in FPU. Why would they do that? For freedom, for financial freedom, to get out of debt. And it smells like freedom in this jar, y'all. It really, really does. Not a joke. Not a joke. Our church folks through the years have made very bold steps in getting their financial life in line with the priorities of Christ, and I want all of us to be doing that. So be considering FPU yourself. Scan the code or just send your name and information to wbc@woodburnbaptist.org and register. Don't pay yet because you're all going to register and pay at the very first session of Financial Peace. We have a discounted rate here at our church. And so I just want you to consider it. Married couples, young people, college students. I mean, my goodness, if you could start now, if you could start now on the right track, you're going to miss so much mess in your life. You're going to avoid debt that some of us have accumulated through the years. You could do this right. So everybody, consider FPU. And if you want to add to this jar this morning, you don't have to take any class. Y'all cut them up, put them in here. Let's honor the Lord with our finances. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where I want us to start this morning. I just want to begin this series with a basic orientation for us as God's people and what it means to live in a material world. Material is matter, you know, stuff, the things you can touch and taste and buy and sell. Material world is, of course, the complete opposite of the spiritual world, which is where God dwells, where Christ calls us into and where everything with true value resides. But you and I forget that. Jesus told us not to love the world or the things of the world, but can we just all be honest enough to say we love this world, y'all? I mean, these credit cards are testimony to the temptation and the way in which we fall in love with this world. Young people who fall for the lie that life is about things, houses, making money, making more money. That's a lie. That's not what your life is for. If you want to do something great in this world, it's not going to be measured by your bank account or your credit rating. You're going to do something great for Christ. And if you don't understand the difference between those two things, then you've got a long way to go in your life of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 6. Paul, in this short letter to young Timothy, is talking about some false teachers in the church who have obviously believed that ministry is a way to get wealthy. And so Paul is talking to young Timothy, a young minister, about where true wealth is, and it's a message for all of us. This is a simple passage, but again, one of the most difficult things for us, I think, to grasp. Let's start in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. I'll say that again. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Isn't that the truest thing ever said? So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Wow. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think most of us love money. We don't think of ourselves that. I mean, we're not the Kardashians. You know, we compare ourselves to other people and we don't look like them, but it's hard for us not to love money. It's hard for us to find contentment. But what does the Lord say about that? When I was, freshman in college, I fell into just the very best season of my life. And it was because in college, I found Christian friends. And I had a Christian roommate. My first roommate was so on fire for Jesus. And I'd grown up in church, and I had been a serious believer all of my life, but I just never met anybody crazy, you know, crazy for the Lord. And my roommate was crazy for the Lord. And it was great for me. He and I just began to challenge each other. We were in the Word together. I mean, we still went to class and stuff, but our lives were about Jesus. We had an apartment near downtown Bowling Green, and at night we would leave our apartment and go downtown, just walk the streets and tell people about Jesus. That's what we did. We were deep in the Word, and we pushed each other and challenged each other, and it was truly a thrill And one of the most important seasons of my life, because I never got over that. I still want to chase after Christ the way my friend and I did back in those days. We memorize scripture together, part of the challenge for each other. And one of the passages that we memorized together was Joshua 1:8. I put it on the screen for you. This is from the New Living Translation, but to be honest, I memorized it in the King James, which means I memorized the words, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do everything that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua 1:8. Yeah. Study this book of instruction, talking about the Bible. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. New Living Translation. Again, one of the first verses I memorized. And for me, this verse became a call to obedience. I want to obey everything that the Word says. I want to do everything that Jesus wants me to do. This verse for me became a call to obedience, but my friend who was so in love with Jesus and chasing after Christ, for him this became a verse about prosperity. And he and I began to go in two very different directions, both of us as serious about Jesus as you could possibly be, but he began to follow after a certain kind of school of preaching and teaching that's often called the prosperity gospel. And this is when he got off track. He read this verse where it says, "Then you will prosper and succeed in all you do." And that is what the Bible says. And I believe everything that the Bible says. But then you have to begin to understand and define what the Bible would mean by prosperity. When God promises that you will prosper and succeed in all you do, what does that mean? For my friend, he simply began to believe that that meant that God wanted him to be rich. Now, he believed that because there are lots and lots of preachers and teachers who teach exactly that. Are any of you familiar with what we call the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel is all around us, and there are many, many TV preachers. Often, public ministries adopt this kind of theology because, honestly, it does help them prosper. If you listen to their teaching, it's very, very materialistic. It makes the material world the focus, but I'm telling you, in the Christian life, the material world must not be your focus. But the prosperity teachers, they make the material world the focus. And for my young friend in college, this was destructive to his faith. Because faith has to do with all the things unseen. You know, the things that have to do with God in the invisible world. Now, the fact that we can't see them doesn't mean they're not real. They are the most real and most valuable things of all. But you'll get distracted by the material world that you can see and touch and taste and want. My friend listened to preachers like, you know, Robert Chilton and all the others who taught him that, man, if you just sow seeds of faith, and that always meant send them money. So you send Robert Chilton money, and he said that you can't outgive God. God will bless you, and by bless, he always meant God's going to give you money back. This is all material. The focus is on the material world. My friend believed that God wanted him wealthy and healthy. My friend believed that Christians shouldn't even have to get sick. If we had enough faith, we'd never even get the sniffles. Okay, that's not biblical. And I just want to start right there, because that is such a trap. And that's what Paul says here. Those who love money, man, they're going to fall into all kinds of traps. It's going to lead them away from the true faith. And I'm not just saying those people who are given to TV evangelists fall for this line. You and I, in many, many ways, we still fall for this line because we tend to focus on the material world. And we teach our children to focus on the material world. When it comes time for our children to make career choices, we don't often teach. I mean, we're God's people, but we teach our children to find a job where they can make a lot of money and live the American dream. And the American dream is not necessarily always compatible with the Christian faith. You raise your children to live in the world in such a way where they can do great things for Christ. But instead, people tend to make the material world the focus, and you cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it focus on the material world. Jesus wants you to handle money with knowledge that all things of true value are spiritual. Everything with true value is spiritual, not material. There's nothing that you can buy. There's nothing that you can want. There's nothing that you can watch on television. I mean, there's none of this that has any true value. What does Paul say? You brought nothing into this world, and so you can't take anything with you. But you understand that? There's nothing you can accumulate in this life that's going to add anything to your worth. You are of infinite worth because Jesus gave his life for you, and not because you have the ability to make money or because you have a nice house. Now, understand this. It never matters what car you drive. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. None of this matters, but it matters to us. And to the degree that we focus on material things, we are not spiritual people. And if we're not living a spiritual life, we can't be living the Christian life. I'm just trying to help us come into the conversation about money, but this is where it starts. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. There's nothing in this world with value because all of it passes away. It's temporary. All right, it's January 7th if you're watching this online and maybe on a different date. It's January 7th when I'm talking to you, which means most of you just opened your Christmas presents 2 weeks ago. You got things you wanted so bad, and when you unwrap those presents, y'all just, y'all were so happy, right? Where are some of those presents right now? Where are they now? Like your kid was so excited and she ain't even playing with that stuff anymore because it's junk. It's junk. We want it. We get excited. I mean, we will sell our souls to have it, but it's junk. It's all junk. Clothes that you wanted so desperately, you put them on and you realize, well, I'm still fat. You know, it ain't doing for me what I thought. And so you'll never wear it. It's in the closet. You know, but because we live in this culture that continues to try to sell things to us, and to sell things to us, the culture makes promises that things can never, ever keep. A car cannot make you happy. A new car cannot make you happy. Oh, it's kind of fun to drive off the lot with a brand new car. But give it 6 months and you're going to hit the brakes and French fries will be rolling up from under the seats. I mean, that car's going to be trashed like the car you're driving now. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. Casey and I built a brand new house in 2000, and we were so excited. I remember Winnie Hopper, one of our senior ladies, Winnie Mae, said, "I heard y'all built a new house." "Yeah, we built a new house. We're so excited." She said, "Yeah, you'll be excited, but you'll be amazed how quickly all the walls start cracking." And I mean, she just clouded up and rained on that for me so bad, you know. You'd be surprised how quickly, you know, it won't be new for long. That's what she was telling me, that the walls are going to crack, paint's going to chip, floors, you know, going to get scuffed up, you know. She's just telling me the truth, y'all, you know. You don't bring anything in this world. You're not going to take anything with you, so do not give your heart to the things of this world. Do not give your heart to the things of this world. Jesus wants you to handle money with knowledge that all things of true value are spiritual, because spiritual things are eternal. They last forever. The things you cannot touch, the things you cannot hold, the things you can't put an earthly value on. You understand? These things last forever. And so you need to align your priorities in such a way where eternal things are the things that capture your heart. You with me? What this means, of course, is that God doesn't promise material wealth as a reward for faith. He doesn't. He doesn't. And any preacher who tells you otherwise, he's trying to get your money. God doesn't provide or promise material wealth as a reward for faith. He just doesn't. Now, why wouldn't he? Because God is not as impressed with wealth as you and me. He doesn't necessarily think that it's a great blessing to have a whole lot of money, because it's not necessarily a great blessing to have a whole lot of money. I know a lot of very unhappy, miserable rich people. I've told y'all this story. It's one of the formative days of my ministry because I was young and still learning. I visited two women in our church family, and this was 27 years ago, y'all, and everybody I mentioned now is dead now. So just know that. But I went to the house of a lady in our church who never came to church because she was always too busy, and she was very wealthy. I went to see her because she was sick, and I was her pastor, and I was never going to see her at church, so I went to her house, and this woman just had a lot of money. She answered the door in this brocaded, like oriental, fancy robe. Like, my mama wore like house dresses from dollar store, and this lady looked like someone on a soap opera. This fancy robe, and she was supposed to be sick, but man, she was dressed in this robe and these satin slippers, and I mean, her house was amazing. First time I'd ever been in it. It's an amazing house. And from the moment I walked in, all she did was apologize. I'm so sorry you got to see me like this. I'm sorry about my hair. Her hair was straight out of the salon, y'all. But she's like, I'm so sorry about my hair. And oh, I'm sorry you're catching me in this robe. This, you know, $3 million robe. I'm so sorry you're seeing me in this. And oh, my house, just forgive my house. And her house was amazing. It was amazing. And all she did was apologize and, you know, sit over there, but oh, I'm sorry about that couch, you know, and everything in that house was amazing. So I visited her, prayed with her, I left, and I literally went right up the street, like right up the road, because this is Woodburn, went right up the road, and I visited a lady who was living in somebody else's old farmhouse. That house was falling in. That house had a yard that nobody was mowing. That house had buttercups like coming up in weird places because they, you know, somebody planted them 1,000 years ago. And so I visited this lady, and she didn't have nothing. She was poor and nothing. She didn't have a tooth in her head. And when I got out of my car, she met me in the driveway. And she said, Pastor Tim, I am so happy to see you. Can I show you my flowers? And she started walking me around this house. I'm stepping over, you know, barbed wire stuff in the yard and, you know, old dog houses. And she said, look at my flowers. And we're looking at these buttercups that are just coming up in the middle, you know, like just coming up around this old house that you wouldn't even live in. I promise you wouldn't. How do you explain that? The woman with all this wealth, this fancy robe in this house that she cannot be happy in. And then this lady who's got nothing, not even a tooth in her head, she had snuff like coming out. She had snuff. She wasn't totally poor. She had snuff coming out of her lip right there. But the flowers, and she walked around that house like she was the wealthiest woman in Woodburn. And you want to know a secret? She was. That lady had it all, because you know what? There wasn't anything in the world she wanted. It's kind of what Paul wants you to know. It's verse 6 there. If you don't trust me, and I know that you should always on money, honestly, I'm kind of a doofus, but let Paul be your financial advisor, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul has a very interesting way of calculating your net worth. So if you're interested and just sort of knowing your net worth, and if you want an algorithm or a calculation for that, Paul gives it to you pretty clearly. And I don't think there's any financial management team in America that could give you wisdom beyond this. You ready? Paul says this, that godliness plus contentment equals great wealth. This is the Bible. This is Paul. Paul says godliness. Now, what is godliness exactly? Paul uses this word throughout chapter 6 in your small group conversations later. I encourage you to look at the ways in which and the manner in which Paul uses that term godly and godliness. Basically, for Paul, godliness is to think and speak and act like Christ. That's it. To think, to speak, to act like Christ. This is your goal in life, godliness, not money. Not to have a lot of money, not even to get married and have children. Godliness is your goal in life. If it's not your goal in life, you cannot be completely surrendered to Christ. You with me? Godliness, to think, to speak, to live like Christ. This is your goal in life. And so Paul says that honestly, if you want to understand what wealth is, where it begins, it starts with godliness. You got to do whatever it takes so that you learn to shape your mind to think his thoughts, your mouth to speak his words, and your life to do what he would do in the world. This is your aim in life. Whatever you do for a living, your aim is godliness, not success in business. Whatever it is that you find yourself doing day after day after day, if it's not adding up to godliness, you're not in the Lord's will. Godliness. To think, to speak, to act like Christ. You got that? So Paul says first, godliness. And then you add to that, contentment. Contentment. What is contentment? I would ask you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4:13 is a verse that lots of people quote. But you really shouldn't always just quote it, chapter 13, verse 13, without reading what Paul says leading into that. Because this is what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul's about to give you the secret to contentment. All right? Paul says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. All right, stop. Can you even imagine that? In other words, I don't want any more clothes. I don't want to do any more changes in my house. My house is fine. I don't need another car. My car is fine. You know, I don't need to get my nails done. My nails do just fine. You know, can you just imagine yourself living a life where there just wasn't anything in the world that you wanted? I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with plenty or little. Understand, Paul doesn't say that as a believer, you can't sometimes end up in a situation where you have a lot. Most of us in this room, we have a lot. We have a whole lot. We have more than, I mean, your great grandmother could not imagine the house you live in. She couldn't imagine your automatic ice maker. Your bathroom with heated floors. Come on. You know? The fact that you spend thousands of dollars, you know, on glucosamine for your dog. You know? And like, you put your cat through chemotherapy because she had kidney cancer. Like, your great-grandfather would have taken that cat behind the barn and you know what? I'm saying we live a life that our, you know, foreparents could not even imagine, and we think that we're poor. Paul just says, I've learned the secret. It's not about whether you got a lot or a little, because if you don't know the secret, if you can't be content, you won't be content no matter what you get. If you can't learn to stop wanting, you're never going to get enough, so just think, I think I'm done. No, this is it's a spiritual quality. And most of us lack it because we do not have what Paul has here. It's just that secret in any situation. Paul is able to live above the circumstances of whether you're rich or poor, whether you got a lot or little, what people think of you. You know, whether your house looks good on Facebook when you take pictures, you know. I mean, none of this matters, but it matters a lot to us. But not to Paul. I've learned the secret. I'm living above that. I'm outside of that. I'm not participating in this world's race to the top, Paul says. Whether it is with plenty or little, I've learned the secret, Paul says. And here's the secret, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, that's the context for that verse. You've always read that verse when, like, when you were trying to go to work, with the stomach virus, I can do all things through Christ. You've used that verse, just when you were trying to pass the SATs, I can do all things through Christ. Breathe in, breathe out, and Christ makes you able to do impossible things. But that's not exactly what Paul is saying with this verse. Paul says, because of my relationship to Christ, I can live in this world and I don't want anything. I have learned to be, say the word, content. I'm content with whatever I have. Okay, so that's the secret right there. You have to find your satisfaction. You have to find your strength. You have to find all of this in Christ. Because if you don't find your satisfaction in Christ, you're going to go looking for it other places, and you're never, ever going to be satisfied. There's nothing in this world that money can buy you that will give you the security that Christ gives you. You're not going to have enough money. There's not enough money in your 401k if you don't have your security in Christ. If you don't find your satisfaction in Him. Are y'all with me? Y'all understanding what I'm saying? I've learned to be content, Paul says, with whatever I have, for I can do everything through Christ. I just need Christ. Christ. If I got Christ, I'm gonna be good with whatever I got, because I got Christ. And Christ is my source, He's my strength, He's my security, He's my satisfaction. I just need Christ. Yeah, see, my concern is we're not raising our kids this way, because our kids love stuff. I mean, we are raising a generation of children who are so materialistic, so materialistic. They learned it from us. So notice what Paul says. People who long to be rich fall into temptation. Is it a sin to want more? Man, you watched, Magnolia and Chip and Joanna just redid a castle, and you think, I want a castle. You watch whatever, what is a hometown, and they redid a bathroom. You think, man, I hate my bathroom. Is it wrong? You see a nice car, you think, man, I would love to have a nice car. Is that a sin to want those things, I don't need another sweater, but I'd like a sweater. Is it so wrong to just want stuff? Paul suggests that it's a sin, but if it's not, it's at least a trap. You know what I'm saying? It's at least a trap. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Like when Paul says that, you're supposed to, as a believer, hear those words and run in the other direction. You don't want to be anywhere close to evil, but some of us are like, let me find out. Just find out how evil it, Some people craving money have wandered away from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Paul says that as a warning to you. If it's not a sin, it's at least a trap. But you're like, let's find out. Your desire for more whatever. Your desire for more makes you trade things that matter most for things that matter least. You will trade the things that matter most for the things that matter least, and that is the trap. You'll live your life chasing after all the things that the world can bring you and all the things that money can buy, and you will lose your soul. So what moves you? What motivates you? If you got a job offer, say $1,200 more a year. That money, would you like move your family, like uproot your life and all that for $1,200? I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm saying, would you? Do you think like that? You know, $1,200 enough for you, or maybe $20,000? If they were going to pay you $20,000 more, would you, you know, move, uproot your family, and just go? I'm trying to ask you, you know, what? How much is enough? I know that I'm your pastor, but I guess in worldly terms, this is my career. I've been here 27 years as your pastor, and I'm blessed. Y'all know, though, and I'm not anybody special. It's just churches are lazy. Through the years, I've been offered really good jobs. At one point, I was offered a church pastor position where I was going to make like $40,000 more than y'all were paying me. It's crazy. Crazy. And I wouldn't have had to work as hard. Y'all are tough. Yeah. Y'all aren't easy. I'll tell you, y'all aren't easy. You're not easy. So when I get that offer, I had a pretty good offer last fall. Should I have packed up my office and told Casey, you know, we're out of here, you know? I know it's the only thing. I said, no, Pastor Tim, you should not do that. You're not in it for the money. You're serving the Lord, right? That's what y'all want to tell me. You're not in it for the money. You're serving the Lord. And you're right. You're right. I'm called here. God called me here 27 years ago. And I'm remaining because the Lord has called me here. I serve the Lord. I don't serve money. I don't have a resume. I'm not looking. And I don't say that in any way to boast. I say it because those of you who look at me and say, you're not supposed to be in it for the money, you're supposed to be serving the Lord, you're living by a double standard. Because you're not supposed to be in it for the money either. You're not supposed to be living for money either. You're supposed to be serving the Lord too. And whatever it is you do right now with your life, you're supposed to be serving the Lord. And if you're serving money, you need to get your heart right. You and I are the same. We are not following money. We are not at home in this world. And if God wants to bless you and me, understand, he's probably not going to bless us with material goods because those things are not a blessing. They're typically a trap. I had been on a mission trip with Kelly and Tricia in Honduras. It's a really good example right there of people who don't live their lives for money, y'all. They left everything to go and serve the Lord in Honduras. God bless them. We need more people like them. So I'd been with Kelly and Trisha, and I was leaving, and I was in the airport there in Tegucigalpa. And when you leave Honduras, or at least back in that day, when I left Honduras, I had to pay an exit tax. Is that what it's called, Mark? I had to pay an exit tax, and it had to be paid in U.S. dollars. Crisp ones, new ones, nice ones, because they don't like ugly money, you know. So I had to have nice bills to pay my exit tax. And honestly, it's an exit tax because I am exiting, leaving. So I gave them my exit tax in U.S. dollars. They gave me change in Lempira, which is Honduras money. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what in the world am I going to do with that? Because did I tell you, I'm exiting. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be in Honduras. I mean, I'm getting on that plane right there, and you just gave me a handful of Lempira Honduras money I can't spend because it's not going to be any good where I'm going, you know? I'm about to go to the United States. I'm going to be there quicker and a lot longer. What good is this Lempira? Now, I'm telling you that to help you understand why God doesn't necessarily think it's a great blessing to give you material wealth. Because you know what? You're not going to be here that long. You're not gonna be here that long. We're just passing through here. And I'm telling you, you're not gonna be cashing out-of-state checks in heaven. You're not gonna take any of it with you. It isn't worth anything. You understand, in descriptions of heaven, in every place, it says that the streets are paved with what? Gold. And you think, ooh, that sounds bougie, you know? We're gonna, do you think that description is meant to say it's gonna be nice up there? No, it's a way of saying, you wanna know what your gold is worth up there? They're walking on it. They're walking on it. It's not worth anything. The Lord knows that there's nothing he can give you that belongs to this world that's going to enrich your life. So verse 8 is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, a good word if you want to listen. No, this is a commandment. And it's very simple. If we have enough food and clothing. Now the word enough there is important because there are basic needs that everybody needs for life. You need food. You got to have something to eat. Now we're spoiled. You know, as a teenager, I'd walk in my mama's kitchen and say, we ain't got nothing in this house to eat. You know, what did I mean? We were out of Doritos. We had all kinds of food. You know, but we didn't have any more Doritos. You know, I can't live here. It's like prison, I'd tell them. No food in this house. You know, no, we're very spoiled. Paul says enough food to eat. You got rice beans? You got pork and beans in the can? You're good. Quit your belly aching. You don't have to work a second job, y'all, if you got enough. Food and clothing. You got enough clothes? I believe you do. I believe I do. Case and I are empty nesters, and we have slowly filled up every closet in the house. It's just us. Paul says, if you got enough, be content. That's a commandment, but it's not one that we hear very easily. Be content. Let's pray.